Beginning in verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant. So Peter, obviously the writer of this epistle, and he is a servant. The word is doulos, a bond slave. And he's an apostle of Jesus Christ to them that have obtained like precious faith. Now notice that that's the introduction to our subject, and that is faith. The first four verses dealt with, are you having a real faith? And then verses 5 to 11, do you have a growing faith? So here he calls it a like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. According as his divine power, verse 3, hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who hath called us into glory and virtue. The epistle has a lot to say about knowing God as God reveals himself to us in his word. So the key word knowledge there is important. So we have a knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having as believers escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now we come to the fifth verse. And besides all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. And add to godliness, verse 7, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness add charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, this is the growing faith, that you add to your faith and these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. You'll be a growing, fruitful believer in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind, not seeing afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. He's telling us what we need to do to not only have a growing faith, but in order that we will not fall. Verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One of the greatest verses in the Bible is taken from the book of Habakkuk, and it says there that the just shall live by what? By faith. It's repeated three times again in the New Testament. The just shall live by faith. Those who have been saved, those who have been forgiven, those who are believers, they're just. How do they live? They live by faith. So we as Christians are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. We live by faith, and by faith the Lord will take us home. Let me just recap it for you real quick. Five aspects to our faith. We saw in verse 1 that we have a like precious faith. We saw in verse 1 and 2 that we have a faith that's in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So it's a common precious faith. It's a faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And then we saw thirdly in verse 3 that it's a faith that relies on the divine power, that he's given us his power in all things that pertain to life and godliness, verse 3. And then verse 4, it's a faith that rests on God's promises. We have exceeding great, and again, Peter's favorite word, precious promises. And then fifthly, we see in verse 4 that it's a faith that makes us partakers of the divine nature. So precious faith in the person of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, the promises of God, and partakers of the divine nature. So we all have need of life. We all have that need to grow in life and godliness, verse 3. Now, Peter wants us not only to have a real faith, as I said, verses 1 to 4, but he wants us to have a growing faith. Real faith should be a growing faith. If you really are born again, you're a true child of God, then he wants your faith to be growing and bearing fruit. Real faith leads to a growing faith. A growing faith demands diligence and effort on our part. Someone said that the Christian life is like power steering in a car. I thought this was kind of a cool illustration. How many of you are old enough to remember cars that didn't have power steering? I still have a car without power steering. And then all of a sudden, power steering. Wow, this is amazing. But power steering doesn't mean that it turns or steers itself, right? You still have to take the wheel and turn the wheel. You can't just sit there. It's not like driving a Tesla and tell you where to go and it takes you where you want to go. So power steering means you still have to turn the wheel, but there's a power there. There's a dunamis power in the Christian life. So the Christian life is that we put our effort into it, and then we rely upon and lean heavy upon the power of the Holy Spirit and God's word being activated in our life. Write down Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. This is how Paul spoke of it. He said, we must work out your own salvation with what? Fear and trembling. So the word work out means to live it out. Now, we're not working for our salvation. The Bible teaches we're saved by grace. But having been saved, we work it out. That work out concept is use of a mathematical equation to where you work out that mathematical equation. When I was in school, one of my most dreaded subjects, well, actually all subjects in school were dreaded by me. I still have nightmares on in school, was math. I'm horrible at math. I don't do math, so it's terrible. I'm just terrible at math. But I had a math teacher that loved math, and he would start writing numbers on the board and chalks flying everywhere. His face would start to glow, and he would smile and just come alive. And he, I said, he's a sad, sick little man. You know? And he would start with these numbers, going, he's done, and then he's got the energy, and writing it. It's like, wow, that's amazing. So this thing of work out is like working it out, bringing it to its conclusion. So what God puts in, we must work out, or better yet, we must live out our salvation. So Peter tells us how to have a growing faith. This also brings the believer assurance. Now there's three sections from verse 5 to verse 11. Let me just mention them. The first is verses 5 to 7, where we have a recipe for a growing faith. The ingredients needed to have a growing faith. Then verses 8 and 9, we're going to see the reasons that we need to have a growing faith. And then verse 10 and 11, we're going to see the results of us having a growing faith. So if you're taking notes, first thing we want to look at is the recipe for a growing faith. Let's go back there to verse 5. He says there, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. So there's seven character qualities that we need to add to our faith. So if our faith is going to be growing, getting fruitful and stronger, then these are the seven things we need to add to the faith. Now, to introduce that, notice in verse 5, the phrase, and beside this, and this, he says, beside this means for this very reason. Now, what reason does he mean? The verses, and this is why I wanted to read verses 1 to 4. The fact that we have a like precious faith in the person of Christ, and we have the promises of God and the power of God. So in light of this, or besides this, we need to give all diligence. Now, notice that phrase in verse 5, give all diligence. It means to bring every effort to task. It implies haste, earnestness, and determination. So it's an exhortation that we earnestly, with haste, and with determination, we want to add these ingredients to our faith. Now, it's not have faith, It's add to your faith. So he's not talking about being saved. He's talking about being sanctified. So I think it's kind of cool. Verses 1 to 4 is salvation. Theologians would call it soteriology, how we're saved. And then verses 5 to verse 7 is sanctification, how we grow. So it's not just enough to be saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I have my fire insurance. I'm not going to hell. We want to grow in the Lord right now and bear fruit for his glory. So the exhortation, add to your faith. Now that word add, this is a very important key word, was used of individuals who underwrote the expenses of the choruses in the Greek plays. So the word came to mean a generous and costly cooperation. You say, well, what are you talking about, Pastor John? The Greeks were really into theater and music and drama. If you ever toured Greece, I've had the privilege of going a couple of times to Greece, and they have these outdoor amphitheaters. In Athens, they still have them and meet outdoors. But in the biblical times, in the Greek world, when they had a play or they had a concert, someone had to pay for it. So wealthy individuals would underwrite the expense of the choir, of the chorus, or of the musicians, and they would pay for it. And so the word came to mean that you generously, cautiously cooperated with that. You gave your money to support or underwrite the chorus. So this is a picture of us generously, with cost to ourselves, cooperating with God. Again, Paul in Philippians chapter 3 said, I run the race that is set before me, and that I work together reaching for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But it's not self-effort. It's relying on the power of the Spirit of God and the Word of God in our lives. So this is a supply to your faith concept. What do I need to add to my faith? What do I need to do to be a growing Christian? And this is an interesting thought, and I believe it's true, but it's quite an indictment. You as a Christian can grow as much as you want to. You as a Christian can grow in Christ as a strong believer as much as you choose to. Amen? You choose to grow in the Lord. You choose to bring alongside, to add to your faith. But what do we add or supply to our faith? Peter gives us the recipe, 7 ingredients we need to add that are character qualities to our faith. Now, the first one, let's look at them one at a time, is virtue. Look at verse 5. Add to your faith virtue. So now that you're saved, now that you're a believer, now that you're a follower of Christ, you need to add to yourself's faith virtue. Now, what is virtue? Virtue is moral excellence. A great translation is moral excellence. I'm going to try my best to define these words for you. So it's a word that conveys the idea of committed to living purity and chastity and holiness before the Lord. It's called the courage to do what is right, the courage and the commitment to live a holy life in a hostile and unholy world. So simply stated, listen carefully, you, like Daniel in the book of Daniel, you purpose in your heart that you will not be defiled with the king's meat. You know, the time to resist temptation is before temptation comes. Decide right now that you will not yield yourself to the flesh. Purpose in your heart that you will not be defiled with the king's meat. That's what Daniel and the 3 Hebrews did when they were in Babylon. Don't be afraid to live a pure life in a polluted world. Commit yourself to purity. So whether you're single or married, you should be committing yourself to moral purity. You should be committing yourself to holiness before the Lord. It's not okay to just live however you want according to the dictates of the flesh. That was your pre-converted days. You're to commit yourself to living a life of godliness and purity. The second thing we're to add is knowledge. So add to our virtue. So to your faith, virtue, to your virtue, verse 5, knowledge. Now that word knowledge is an interesting word. It's the word epignosis, epignosis. The word gnosis means knowledge. The word epignosis, the prefix before it, means a overflowing, personal, powerful experience. It doesn't mean intellectual knowledge. It means a personal experience. So it's a particular knowledge that is learned by observation and experience. How do we get this knowledge? Number one, by having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Ever think how amazing it is that as a Christian that you know God? And that freaks people out, especially non-Christians. I know God. You know God. Yeah, I know God. We used to sing, He walked with me and talks with me. So we have a personal, intimate relationship with God. So we're to seek that and desire that and thirst for that. Lord, I just want to walk with you and want to talk with you and have you talk to me through your word. So it's a personal epignosis, an overflowing, personal, powerful experience. This is why Paul said, 30 years after his conversion in Philippians, that I might know him. The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, that I might be made conformable unto his image. So you're going to grow as much as you bring to your faith virtue, and to your virtue an epignosis, knowledge. We also gain this knowledge by respecting and fearing God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or wisdom. And by understanding God's word, God found in his word as he reveals himself. The more you know about God as he reveals himself in the Bible, the stronger you will be as a believer. So the wisdom and discernment we need for life is found in God's word. So we can't grow without the word of God. So as I said, you grow as much as you want as a Christian, open your Bible and read. If you're disappointed with your Christian life, open your Bible and read and pray and say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And realize this is God's living word and God speaks to your own heart. And the Spirit of God takes the word of God and transforms the child of God into the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, here's the third thing we need to add to our faith, and it's the word temperance, verse 6. And to knowledge, temperance. So add to your faith virtue, to your virtue, knowledge, and to your knowledge, verse 6, temperance. Now, temperance is self-control, self-control. And it's speaking of the ability to say no to sin, the restraint. It's to be demonstrated in every aspect of the believer's life. As Christians, we should not let anything have control over our minds, our emotions, our bodies, or our wills. We should not let anything control our bodies, minds, wills, except for the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Write down Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, one of the great commands for the believer in the Bible. You know what it says? It says, be filled with the what? Spirit. And that be filled is a command. It's an imperative. That word is also what's called in the passive voice, let the Spirit fill you. It's also all-inclusive, everyone. And it's also in the present tense, that it can constantly, continually, ongoingly fill you. That's what gives us the ability to have self-control. It says if we, in Galatians, walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Charles R. Swindoll said about this self-control or temperance, it means saying no to the second helping or no to the second glance. No to the second helping or no to God. It's like me seeing a sign that says donuts. When I see a sign that says donuts, I say, I rebuke you, devil. I bind you in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Get behind me, Satan. Just seeing a sign that says donuts is just, what a temptation. So we have to bring into our faith this self-control, which is actually spirit-controlled, that I walk in the spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now here's number four, get ready, write it down, the word patience. Now just hearing that word makes me impatient. So notice, and add to temperance, patience. But we sometimes misunderstand this English word patience. We think of it as being passive. We just kind of smile when everything's going crazy. Nothing bothers us. But it's not a passive concept. Temperance has to do with pleasures of life, self-control over pleasures, while patience relates to the pressures and the problems of life. So it means perseverance. I like to really redefine that word or translate that word, patience, to perseverance. It's perseverance. It's the ability to keep going. It's steadfast endurance. It literally means the ability to keep going. It was used when someone was out for a walk and the wind was blowing against you. You got a strong headwind. And if you've ever been out walking in a real strong wind that's so strong you have to lean to stand on your feet, you just kind of, whoa, you have to lean in. That's what this word patience means. It's not passive, it's positive. It means steadfast endurance. It means you keep on putting one foot in front of the other. How do we go? How do we move on? Keep plodding, keep putting one foot in front of the other, and the Lord gives us patience. You know how we develop patience or perseverance? Through suffering and trials. If you pray for patience, trials will come. You know, I'm not going to pray for patience. Patience is how God teaches us perseverance, or the ability to endure or preserve. So it's an important part of the Christian life. Now here's number five, verse six, godliness. So now we have, add to your faith, virtue, add to your virtue, knowledge, add to your knowledge, self-control, add to your self-control, patience or steadfast endurance, and add to your steadfast endurance, godliness. This is what's called true devotion to God, true piety. I like to think of godliness simply as God-likeness. When somebody is godly, they're like God or most like God. So the godly person is a person that's like God. So bring a desire to be sanctified, to grow in holiness and godliness. You know, one of the most godly characters in all the Bible, he's an Old Testament character, is that of Joseph. And the interesting thing about Joseph is whether he was in the pit or the prison or the palace, Joseph always kept his focus on God. Years ago when I was preaching through the life of Joseph, I discovered that almost every time Joseph speaks and it's recorded on the pages of Scripture, he makes mention of God. Every time Joseph opens his mouth, God comes out. He mentions God. He speaks about God. So he focused on God. He lived for God. It's bringing God's consciousness into every facet, every aspect of our lives. Remember when his brothers were there in Egypt to get grain? And he said, "You meant it for evil," but there it is. God meant it for good. When Mrs. Potiphar tried to tempt him into sexual sin with her, he said that, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So every time he opened his mouth, he spoke about God. So his mind was set on God, and that's what we need to bring into our Christian life, God consciousness. So every area of your life, whatever it is you're doing, working, playing, keep God in mind. Keep God before your thoughts. Keep your focus on God. Now, here's number six, brotherly kindness. Notice verse 7. And to godliness, godlikeness, God consciousness, brotherly kindness. This is the Greek word Philadelphia, which means brotherly love. So this brotherly kindness is Philadelphia, loving your brethren and the sisters in the church. It's treating others as your brothers and sisters in Christ. Godliness doesn't exist in a vacuum. This is why you can't separate yourself from the body of Christ and be a growing, fruitful Christian. You need to be involved in the lives of other people because we need the one another's. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another. There's the one another. With brotherly love, Philadelphia. So we as brothers, we as sisters in the church need to love one another if you're a part of the body of Christ. You can't grow as a Christian without other believers. So you need to be a part of a church, part of a fellowship, part of other people's lives, and you need to show them brotherly love or Philadelphia. If you love God, you should also love the family of God, and you should forgive one another, serve one another, wash one another's feet, edify one another, provoke each other to love and good works. You need to get involved. So we call it fellowship. We need to get involved with others. Now here's the last seventh quality that we need to add to our faith, and that is love. So we go from Philadelphia, brotherly kindness, to now agape, or agope, A-G-A-P-E. So he says in verse 7, and to brotherly kindness, charity, which is love, and it is the Greek word agape or agape. It's God's love in you, flowing through you, not just to other believers, but to all people. It's found in John 3:16, for God so agape the world, the whole world, the world in rebellion to him, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believed in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. Write down Romans chapter 13, verse 8, where Paul says, owe no man anything but to love, that's the word agape, one another. For he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. If you love others, you won't commit adultery. If you love others, you won't kill. If you love others, you won't lie. If you love others, you will not covet. So it takes care of the commandments of God. You love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. You love your neighbor as yourself. So there's the list for you in verses 5, 6, and 7. Add to your faith knowledge, add to your knowledge temperance, self-control, add to your self-control patience, steadfast endurance, add to your steadfast endurance godliness or godlikeness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, Philadelphia, and to brotherly kindness add love. Now, what happens when we do these things? Well, remember before we look at the text, back in verse 3 that we have God's power. And in verse 4, we have God's promises. So remember that to add these things to your faith, you rely on the promises and the power of God. But let's move to verses 8 and 9 to the reasons for a growing faith. Why should we have a growing faith? Now notice it starts with the word for. So we're going to get the reason or the rationale as to why verses 5, 6, and 7. For if these things, what things? The seven things we just read about. If these things be in you and abound. If you take these seven ingredients and they're in your faith and in your heart and life and they're abounding, he says they will make you that you should neither be barren, I love this, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if you lack these things, the seven qualities to add to your faith, if you lack these things, then you are blind. Now, this is an amazing thought. He's speaking to believers. He refers to them in verse 10 as brethren. So he's calling them blind. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but The word blind there means to blink or to shut the eyes. So it's probably intentionally the believer shuts his eyes and doesn't want to grow in his faith. But it's a blind believer, verse 9. So you lack these things, you're blind, you cannot see far off, you're short-sighted, and then you forgot something. You forgot that you were purged from your old sins and your old life. So these are three incentives to grow. You can hear the first list about having a growing faith. You go, well, I'm not into growing faith. I'm just into cruise faith, kickback faith. I don't want to work at it. I don't want to be a growing Christian. But here's three reasons, three incentives. Write them down. Number one, you won't be barren or unfruitful. Now, it's putting it in the negative. You'll neither be barren or unfruitful, which is a backwards way of saying you will be fruitful. You will bear fruit. If you want to be a fruitful Christian and not a barren Christian, it's possible to be a Christian with very little fruit in your life. People really have to look close to see if there's any fruit in your life. You're not overflowing with fruitfulness. Write down Psalm 1. Blessed is the man or the woman who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. In other words, they live a holy life, a godly life. They practice endurance and they practice holiness. But their delight is in the law of the Lord. They don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. They don't stand in the way of sinners. They don't sit in the seat of the scornful. But their delight is where? In the law of the Lord, which is God's word. And in his law do they meditate day and night. And then what happens? They become like a tree planted by the rivers, whose leaf shall not wither, and everything they do shall prosper. So it's making a commitment not to sin, but to saturate my heart and mind in the Word of God. James, in his short little practical epistle in the New Testament, tells us faith without works is dead. So I want a growing faith. I want a working faith, a fruitful faith. We will be useful and fruitful. Write down John 15. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be given to you. And if you abide in me, you will bring forth much fruit. And here's a second reason in this section as to why we should add to our faith. And that is so we won't be blind and short-sighted. This is so amazing. We want to avoid fruitlessness and we want to avoid blindness. So notice it says there in verse 9, he says, but they will become blind. They cannot see far off. They are short-sighted. Blind and short-sighted. So blind believers and short-sighted saints. They probably were listening to maybe the false teachers who would say, and we're going to get it in this epistle, where is the promise of his coming? For since our fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the foundations of the earth. So they didn't have a focus on heaven. They were blind to their own sins. We're going to see in the next point that they've forgotten that they were purged from their old sinful past. So we don't want to be blind or short-sighted. And again, in the Greek, the grammar of that phrase, blind, indicates that they shut their own eyes. It was used for blinking the eye or the shutting of one's eye. So a blind believer who doesn't want to see spiritual things. It's kind of a fascinating thought. And then they're short-sighted. They don't see far off. And I believe he's referring to the fact that they don't have an eternal perspective. One of the most important things for you to have as a Christian is keep eternity always in before your eyes. Remember I said keep your eyes on God, bring God into everything about your life, and always keep eternity in perspective. How does this affect eternity? What does it have to do with eternity? Live with eternity on your mind. Don't get short-sighted. Live for the temporal or the mundane or only the now, but live for eternity. It's so very important. And then thirdly, he says that you don't want to forget that you have been forgiven. So add to your faith. So you don't want to be barren or unfruitful. You don't want to be blind or short-sighted. And you don't want to forget that you have been forgiven. Look at verse 9. They've forgotten that they were purged from his or their old sins. We used to sing in a beautiful hymn, Jesus, keep me near the cross. There's a precious fountain. Free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, in the cross, in the cross, I glory. So it's so important that we keep the cross before. So we want God to be our focus. We want eternity to be our focus. And we want the cross of Christ to be our focus. This is why communion is so important. That we focus on the cross. We remember our sins have been forgiven. We remember what Jesus did on the cross. So we meditate on the cross. We are motivated by the cross. We don't just come to the cross to be forgiven. We stay at the cross to be forgiving toward others. And we live in the power of the cross. Paul said in Galatians, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom the world has been crucified unto me and I unto the world. So do a study of the cross, meditate on the cross, sing about the cross, thank God for the cross, and live in the shadow of the cross and in light of the cross. Don't forget that you have been forgiven. You never forget the cross. It grips your mind and your heart. A saved soul, you don't want to have a wasted life. This also brings assurance to the believer. Now here's my third and last section, verse 10 and 11. We have the results of growth. So if I add to my faith these seven ingredients, verses 5 to 7, this is what results. Verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. He repeats what he said in verse 5. Give all diligence, he said in verse 5. Now he says, wherefore, this is the wrap up. He says, give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. How can I prevent backsliding? How can I prevent falling as a Christian, crashing and burning? Do these things, and it's promised you in God's word, you shall never fall. Now, Peter knew what it was to crash and to fall. I don't know him. Three times he denied the Lord, and he had to go out and weep bitterly. So Peter's trying to tell us what we need to do, that we will not fall. And then verse 11, so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly to the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to tarry on this, but please listen carefully. There are three benefits of having a growing faith. Three benefits of a growing faith. Number one, assurance. Look at verse 10. You will make your calling and election sure. If you're saved and you know it, your life will surely show it. And if your life surely shows it, then you're saved and you know it. Amen? So what better way to be assured than to have a growing, blossoming faith in the Lord? Secondly, you will have stability. I love this. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. So you're not going to stumble. You're not going to fall. And then thirdly, and this is one that blesses me, you'll have a triumphant entrance into heaven. I have written down in my notes, triumphant jubilation. It's not if you go to heaven, it's how you go to heaven. You know, a lot of Christians are on their way to heaven, but they don't have heaven now in their soul. I know you've heard me say it many times, but D.L. Moody used to say, a little faith will take your soul to heaven. But a lot of faith, a growing faith, a strong faith, will bring heaven to your soul. You don't have to wait to get to heaven to have joy. Heaven can come into your soul right now. You can have heaven on earth. Now, I know it's not going to be the same as when we get to heaven, but we can have heaven in our soul. And when we do get to heaven, this verse, verse 11, is actually saying that we can have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. This is a phrase that was used for, in the Greek Olympics, the athletic heroes who would come back from the contest with the laurel wreath on their head, and when they would enter the city, there would be a special gate built and designed for them to come into the city through, and all the city would be celebrating and cheering and welcoming them, kind of like your favorite sports team wins the NBA Finals or wins a Super Bowl, and they have a ticker tape parade, and everyone's cheering and celebrating. So the Greek athletes would come to the city, and everyone would rejoice and clap and celebrate them. And so that means when you get to heaven, it's going to be a triumphant entrance. Now, you might be saying, well, isn't that true of every believer? The answer, no. Yeah, you're going to heaven. That's worth celebrating. But there's some people that are going to get there triumphantly. There's some Christians that are going to just claw their way into heaven and get there by the skin of their teeth. When the Bible speaks about the judgment seat of Christ, it talks about the works of wood, hay, and stubble, which will be burnt up. And we'll be saved, but just by fire. But then there'll be a triumphant entrance where some will have gold, silver, precious stones. And there will be great joy and great triumphant celebrating as we enter into the gates and we enter into paradise, we enter into heaven. So what a blessing that is. And I believe that the scriptures do indicate that we will go to heaven if we've been born again. If you're a Christian, you're going to heaven. That's not the question. The question is how will you go to heaven? Triumphantly, victoriously, celebrating? Or did you stumble and fall, backslide? Or will you enter in triumphantly? So invest in your faith. It will bring you eternal rewards. And you won't be ashamed when you see Christ face to face. So you'll go to heaven, but how will you go to heaven? So don't forget, if you're a Christian, you have God's power, verse 3, to live a godly life. You have God's promises, verse 4, great and precious, and you become a partaker of the divine nature. So now what we need to do is add to our faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Amen.